Matthew 24, begin at verse 32, Jesus said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now again, it's important to understand that in Matthew 24, Jesus is responding to three questions that were asked by the disciples in verse 3. They ask him, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age, or the end of the world as we know it?" Now the first question was in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD as Titus and the Roman armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem. As Jesus said, not one stone would be left upon another that would not be thrown down. Now I believe that in Matthew's account here, that he omits or passes over Christ's answer to that first question, the question of the destruction of Jerusalem. If you read Luke 21, you will find there in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse that he includes a lot of detail about the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem that Matthew doesn't. So it would seem that Jesus did answer that question, but Matthew doesn't record it for us. Luke does. And so moving to the second two questions, they said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Now, they are asking about the second coming. And last Sunday, my whole message was on the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is that which was prophesied in the Old Testament, that the restoration of Israel, the coming of Christ, the establishing of his kingdom for 1,000 years. And they were looking for that reign of Christ upon earth, the Messiah, the King who would come and establish his kingdom. And so Jesus is going to, in Matthew 24, lay out in great detail, he's given them actually the signs of his second coming. The abomination of desolation, verse 15. Verse 21, the great tribulation. Then verse 24, the false Christ, the false prophets. And then he described, immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29, the sun darkened, the moon not giving light, the stars of heaven falling, and the powers of heaven shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus has answered their questions. He's laid out for them the signs that would precede his coming and the end of the age. Now, beginning in verse 32, we come to the practical application. It's the ending of the doctrinal section and the application section. Good sermons or good preaching has application. It's not just information. There's application. And so Jesus gives to us the parable of the fig tree. Then he goes on to give us the story or the parable of the days of Noah, the illustration of the days of Noah. And then he speaks of the watchfulness as a thief who would come, that we would watch and we would be ready, verse 44. And then faithfulness, beginning in verse 45 to verse 51. So it's all dealing with how we live in light of his coming. Now, since he has clearly talked about the signs of his coming and his coming, he now gives them this parable, verse 32. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is nigh. So likewise, verse 33, when you see all these things, know this, that it is near even at the doors. And this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, there are several different interpretations. I'm going to mention two that I disagree with. Now, I know that normally I don't like to tell you what I don't believe. I like to tell you what I do believe. The only reason I'm doing this is because they're so common, they're so prevalent, and I believe that in a lot of times they cause damage. Then I'm going to make it very clear what I believe about this passage. There's an interpretation known as the pretriest view, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and during that time, everything in Matthew 24 happened, including the second coming. They teach that all of what Jesus is describing here is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that Jesus Christ actually came in 70 AD. Now, to hold that interpretation, obviously, you have to spiritualize the text. When Jesus said, "As the lightning that shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And the idea that Christ would come literally, visibly, bodily, and establish a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years has to be spiritualized because that hasn't happened. And then there are things that he describes in verse 29, the sun darkened, the moon not giving her light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of heaven shaken, can hardly be applied to the Romans destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. But they do fit into the book of Revelation written in 91 AD, when John described in the Apocalypse the things that would happen during the time of the Great Tribulation and just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I don't hold to that view that Jesus has already come spiritually in 70 AD. The second view, which is more common, and that is that the fig tree in verse 23 represents the nation of Israel. And that the budding of the fig tree was when Israel declared statehood on May 15th, 1948. And that from that date, that generation that saw the budding of Israel, the fig tree, would not pass away. Now, in holding that view or that interpretation, what has happened is people then try to conclude what a generation is. Is it 30 years? Is it 40 years? Is it 70 years? Is it 100 years? And I've heard it said all of those. You know, generations 30, 40, 45, 50 years, 60 years, 100 years. The truth is we don't know what generation means as far as time period. They say that the generation normally is 40 years. Years ago, of course, before 1988, this was a very popular view that from May 15th, 1948, the second coming would be 40 years later. So you have 1988. And there was a book written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. Some of you may have bought it and read it. Shame on you. No one knows the day or the hour. And the idea that I'm going to give you 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988 is foolishness. Jesus even says in verse 36, this very text, "But of the day and hour, no man knows." Now I realize the argument is, "Oh, John, but if you see the abomination of desolation, you're going to know when the second coming is." Yeah, but the church isn't going to see that. We're going to be raptured 7 years prior to that. No one knows the day or the hour of the second coming. No one knows the day or the hour of the rapture. And no one knows the day or the hour of the second coming. Now, you may know the year and the time, but if you're here during the tribulation, but you still don't know the day or the hour. Now, I personally do not believe that the fig tree here represents Israel. Now, don't freak out on me. I believe God is going to restore Israel and is restoring them. And I did some extra reading again this week about the Zionist movement and the history of the Jews returning to Israel or Palestine and the rebirth of a nation and the marvel and the wonder of that whole thing. And I do see that it is a very significant thing in Bible prophecy, because God is going to restore Israel. Last week in verse 31, we read that at the second coming, He's going to send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another. I believe that mainly applies to Jews from all over the world still living outside the land that will be brought by angels back into the land, a miraculous regathering. And all through the Old Testament, that's prophesied. Now, though there are hints of Israel being likened unto fig trees, there's no clear statement in the Bible that Israel is a fig tree or represented by the fig tree. And we conclude and read into this text that, oh, it's Israel, and oh, in 1948 they budded. Where in the Bible does it say that 1948 was the budding? Why not just the beginning of the Zionist movement or something else, after they've won their six-day war and talked Jerusalem? Some then changed the date to Jerusalem. And there's no consistency. And then after 1988 come and came and went, then, well, a Bible generation is actually 70 years, not 40 years. Oh, now you've changed your view to fit this kind of interpretation. And it leads to date setting, which is absolutely wrong and unscriptural. You say, well, then what is the fig tree? You know what I think the fig tree is? Guess what? I believe it's a fig tree. Isn't that profound? Someone said, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. I think he's using a natural illustration, and all he's saying is, when you look at a fig tree and it's budding, what does that tell you? Summer's almost here. When you go outside and your trees are budding and the birds are singing, I'm trying to figure out what sings, you know, birds, they sing, and the bees are buzzing and the wasps are wasping, and the flowers are blooming. What do you go? Oh, or your allergies are hitting. Summer is almost here, right? So when Jesus says, "Behold the fig tree," or learn a parable of the fig tree. The word parable is parabole. It means an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's just using a fig tree. I don't think we need to see Israel in the fig tree, and it's budding in 1948, and then try to figure out some date, you know, okay, well, in 1948, 1988, 40 generation, subtract 7 years. Woo, the rapture's tomorrow. Woo, hallelujah. And you cannot believe over the years the people that have come to me and said, John, I know when the rapture's going to happen. I try to get their phone number so I can call them the day afterwards. Last guy that told me, that's going to have your phone number so I can call you the day after. He got all mad at me and stormed out, you know. Just disappointed I couldn't call him the day afterwards. No one knows the day or the hour. Now, I think that Jesus was just saying, hey, just like a fig tree budding tells you summer is nigh. Notice verse 33. So, likewise. So the application, you, when you shall see all these things, what things? Well, verse 15, the abomination of desolation. Verse 21, the great tribulation. Verse 24, false Christ, false prophets, signs and wonders. And then verse 29, the sun darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven falling, the powers of heaven shaken. When you shall see all these things in the context of what he just said, know that it, what is it? The second coming, back to chapter verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming? It is near, even at the doors. So what Jesus is saying is that those who are alive during the tribulation and they see the signs of the second coming know that the second coming is near. And then when he says in verse 34, this generation, I believe that generation there is the people living during the tribulation. How long a biblical generation is, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. He's saying that generation alive and living during the time of the tribulation, they will see his second coming. All this shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He's speaking of the immutability of his word, how it doesn't change. The surety of his word, how what God has spoken cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then he says, of that day and hour knows no man. Isn't it funny, though, that the very text where God says, no one knows the day or the hour, is the one that people use to try to set dates. Don't ask me for dates. People come, well, I know we don't know, John, but what do you think? I have no idea. What I think is that the rapture could happen before I finish my sermon. Before we finish the sermon or the study this morning, before service concludes here, the rapture could take place. Now, who's going to go up in the rapture? All those who are born again. All those who are saved. All those who are Christians in the true sense of being born again, have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins. I don't believe, by the way, in a partial rapture. That is, that only super saints get rapture. If you're not quite super spiritual, you're not really holy, you don't lift your hands real high when you sing, you know. You don't get your antennas up, you won't get rapture, you know. If you don't read a chapter a day and pray for an hour a day and go to church three times a week, you'll miss the rapture. No, you'll be raptured if you're a Christian. All the saints will be taken up. Someone said you're either a saint or you ain't. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're not kind of semi-saved, partly saved, maybe saved. You're either saved or you're not. And if you're saved, you're going to go up. And we won't even be here during the time of the tribulation. You know, I don't believe the rapture is even in view in Matthew 24. Now, I believe that God will restore Israel. I believe He'll fulfill His covenant promises to Israel. But I don't believe the fig tree here represents Israel and its statehood is the budding and that you can conclude a generation from that will not pass away. I believe Jesus is saying those who are alive during the tribulation and see these signs will not die before they see the second coming. Now, what about the days of Noah? Verse 37, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, what were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and he knew not, until the flood came and took them, the wicked unbelievers, all away. They were destroyed in the flood. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, one shall be taken, and the other left. Now again, many see in these verses a reference to the rapture. Two women in the field, one taken, other left. Two grinding at the meal, you know, making their bread. One taken, the other left. See, there's the rapture in Matthew 24. No, I don't believe it's a rapture. I believe those that are taken away in judgment. Those that are left are believers during the tribulation, and they are here to go in to the millennial reign of Christ, or they'll be the ones who will populate or go into the kingdom age. They will be the sheep of the sheep and goat nation judgment in Matthew chapter 25. Now, what happens again in this episode of Noah is that Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The problem is they stop at verse 37 and they don't read verse 38 and they go back to the Old Testament and they try to determine what conditions existed during the days of Noah to see whether or not we're living in the last days. Now, that's an interesting thing to do, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. You go back to the Old Testament, the days of Noah, there was population explosion. Men were multiplying, the Bible says, on the face of the earth. And so they get into the statistics. Oh, look at this. We see this population explosion. We're in the last days. Second thing that was happening in the Old Testament, the days of Noah, was that it was a violent society. Oh, we live in a violent society. We're living in the last days. The third thing was sexual immorality. It was a perverted society. We go, oh, we're living in the last days. We're sexually perverted. Now, yes, those things are happening. And yes, we are living in the last days. But that's not what Jesus is saying here in these verses. Read verse 38. As in the days of Noah, where before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. To go beyond those statements is to read into the text rather than to just take out from the text what Jesus is trying to say. So I believe that what Jesus is saying is that they were doing normal things. There's nothing wrong with eating. Praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with marrying and being given in marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a blessing. You say, well, then what's the deal here? The deal is that judgment was coming like in the days of Noah. Noah was building this big old boat. There were no oceans, there were no seas, and it had never rained, by the way, at that time. They didn't even know what rain was. And they cruise up and say, Noah, what are you doing? He says, building a boat. And they started laughing. I mean, they were just bent over with laughter. Oh, man, why are you building a boat? And then they really freaked out because Noah said, because it's going to rain and it's going to flood and God's going to destroy the earth by a flood with rain. And they just really thought, this is funny. And they turned and got something to eat and got something to drink, got married, giving their daughters in marriage. And they forgot that judgment was coming until it started to rain and rain and rain and rain and rain. And God had taken Noah into the ark and he'd shut the door. They pounded on the ark, but they couldn't get in. You see, they were caught unexpectedly. They were just living their lives as though there was no judgment coming. Now, Peter, in his epistle, says, even as God destroyed the earth then with a flood, it's reserved now to be destroyed with a fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And everything that's therein will burn. And everything's going to pass away. There is a judgment coming. But yet people are just eating and drinking, getting married, making plans, going to college, you know, buying houses, buying new cars, shopping in the malls. Don't you realize that judgment is coming? That's what Jesus is saying. You know, the amazing thing to me is that even during the tribulation, stars are falling out of heaven. The earth is shaking and all these things are happening and people are still, you know, going out to eat and getting stuff to drink and getting married. And, you know, it's like, the tribulation's happening, and they're living their lives as though there's going to be no end. That's what Jesus meant by as the days of Noah. The flood came and took them, verse 39, all away. Notice who were taken away. That's not a reference to Noah and his family. That's a reference to the ungodly. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he uses the word then, verse 40. Then, when? Well, during the tribulation, just like in the days of Noah, when judgment comes, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Now, if you teach this is the rapture, then you have the rapture at the end of the tribulation. Then you have problems. You have the problem of the church being caught up at the end of the tribulation, and not allowing any time for the bema seat, reward seat of Christ, or the great last, or this great supper of the Lamb, returning immediately to be with Christ in the second coming. Now, if the righteous are taken off the earth at the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns immediately after in the second coming, where do you get the wicked for Jesus to judge? There are no wicked left upon the earth because they've already been separated. You don't get the righteous either to be able to go into the kingdom age. Actually, the righteous are caught up. The righteous come back with Christ. And there's no righteous left to go into the millennium as mortals and populate the kingdom age. So I believe that the rapture is not in view here. Now, do I believe the rapture is before the tribulation? Yes. I believe we're caught up to be with the Lord before the 7 years of tribulation. But those that are taken here are taken away in judgment at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation. And we will get that when we get to Matthew 25, when he separates the sheep from the goats. Now he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, what time or what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful," verse 45, "and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over all of his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he does come, shall find him so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods." Now there are three things that Jesus says we're to do in light of his coming. Be watchful, be ready, be faithful. Watchfulness, readiness, and faithfulness. Now, in using the image of a thief, he teaches us watchfulness. Interesting idea that the coming of Christ would be likened unto a thief. Tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that we will not be overtaken by that day as a thief. He's coming as a thief, but not for the church. He's going to catch the world like a thief unawares. You know, it's interesting. You don't have thieves call you and inform you when they're going to burglarize your home. Right? They don't call and say, "Mr. Miller, I'm going to rip you off this Saturday, 2 a.m, could you leave your garage door opener in the mailbox?" I mean, if they informed you to the day and the hour and the time they're going to rob your house, you'd be waiting with a baseball bat, you know, and guard dog and shotgun, you know, and all the police would be there ready to go, and you'd be hiding in the bushes. When a thief strikes, he strikes without any warning, unawares, and you're caught off guard. Jesus is teaching here that we need to be watchful. You ever have a friend say, "I'll pick you up tomorrow morning"? "Oh, great. What time?" Sometime between 9 and 10. You know those people that never show up on time, you know, and they just don't want to give you a definite time because they don't know when they'll be there. So you have to get ready at 9 and wait maybe all the way till 10. They didn't give me a definite time, just sometime during that hour. So I got to be ready to go, you know. And you might think, "Oh, you know, I need to go to the bank. But if I run to the bank real quick, I might miss them when they come." You ever been in that place? I don't know if I have time. Last night I returned a call to a friend. I got home, had a message someone called. I called them. They were in the shower. Well, I wanted to get in the shower. His wife said, "He'll call you the minute he gets out." I think, well, I don't know how long he showers. So I'm thinking, shall I get in the shower and miss his call and return his call after I got out of the shower because he was in the shower when I called him? So I opted just to wait. I just lay there on the bed and I waited for the phone to ring. I just waited for his call. I couldn't go do some other thing. I had to just wait. That's the idea. Jesus wants us to know he's coming. The Lord says, "I will come again." And we go, "Great, tell me the day and the hour. So I can goof off before, and about an hour before, get right with you, you know, and get ready." And if we knew when the rapture was going to happen or the second coming, you know, we'd like goof off and then, "Okay, now the Lord's coming in 10 minutes. Let's get our act together." Now if the Lord just says, "I'm coming," and he says, "No one knows the day or the hour," what do we have to do? Be ready. Be watchful. We have to be waiting. Now, Jesus said, "Therefore, be ready." Now, I realize that in context, I want you to know I understand here that the context is referring to the second coming.
Does that mean we can goof off as the church today, don't have to worry about the rapture? No, I think that we should be living in light of the rapture being soon. All through the New Testament, let us cast off the works of darkness. Now is our salvation nearer than when you believe. We have to walk in holiness and sobriety, put on the helmet and the breastplate and live vigilant lives. The Lord is coming, and there's exhortations for us as the church to be watchful and to be ready. The context here is for the Jews living in the tribulation for the second coming. So how do one get ready today for the rapture? You repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Jesus said it to Nicodemus in John 3. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You were born the first time in sin. You have to be born the second time spiritually into God's family in order to be ready for the rapture. You have to invite Christ to forgive your sins and receive Him into your heart and life as your Savior and Lord. And that means that you trust in Him to save you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. You, by faith, receive what He did for you by trusting Him. Then you're ready. Then, the third image in verse 45 is faithfulness. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over all of his household, to give them food in due season? Realize we are stewards over all that God has given to us. Your money, every penny of it, not just 10% of it, belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Your clothes belong to God. Your car belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And your body belongs to God. Your own, you're His. You've been bought with a price. What are you doing with it? The Lord's coming soon. What are you doing with your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your resources? To further the kingdom, to share the gospel, to support missionaries, to minister to others, to be a blessing, to serve the Lord. The faithful steward. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when He comes, finds what? Doing. Not sitting, not goofing off. Not lavishing their wealth on themselves. You remember the book of James, chapter 5, go to now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Your gold and silver is cankered, your garments are moth-eaten, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You've heaped together treasures in the last days. You've lived in pleasure. God's saying to these rich that have indulged in selfishness and lived for themselves, the Lord is coming and you're going to be judged. Weep and howl. A lot of Christians are not good stewards over what God has entrusted to them. Blessed is that faithful servant the Lord finds doing. And what does the Lord do? He rewards them. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that He shall make him ruler over all of his goods. When the Christians are caught up to be with Christ, we will stand before Him and be rewarded for our works. It's the Bema Seat. It's the reward seat. And little faithfulness in little will lead to more responsibility and greater blessings and privileges for those who are faithful. But notice in closing, there is the evil servant, verse 48. But if that evil servant, and I believe the evil servant is a non-Christian, represents the non-believer at the end of the tribulation, shall say in his heart, my Lord delays His coming. And he began to smite his fellow servants, to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks for him, and when an hour when he is not aware of him, and shall cut him asunder his portion for the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now some say, because he's the Lord's servant in the parable, the story here, that they're Christians who are slothful and lax and lose their salvation. God comes back and judges them. I think that's pressing the image and the picture too far or reading into it what is not there. He's using an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's saying there are slothful servants. So also there will be people who are not looking and watching and ready and waiting for His coming. Like the days of Noah, once again, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. And here He says, they begin to eat and drink with the drunken. They begin to smite their fellow servant, take him to court and sue him for more money. When the Lord comes back, they will be exposed for their hypocrisy. You know that come the judgment day, there will be people stand before Christ and say, "Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did many wonderful works in your name." And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They were hypocrites, hypocrites, actors. They wore a mask, came to church, said they believed in Jesus, raised their hands, sang the songs, listened to the sermons, read from the Bible, but they were hypocrites, hypocrites. They were acting. Don't be a hypocrite. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. You can fool me. And you can maybe fool your wife and fool your husband and fool some other people, but you can't fool God. He sees through the facade. He knows your heart. What a horrible thing it will be when Jesus Christ returns for the hypocrite, the phony. What a wonderful thing it will be when Jesus Christ returns for His saints. What a blessed thing it will be. You say, "Well, what do I need to do?" You need to repent and believe in Christ and get rid of your phoniness. Take off the mask. Admit that you're a sinner. Repent and believe in Christ. Quit play acting. Quit being a phony. If you're here today and you're a hypocrite, maybe God is the only one that knows you're a hypocrite. You're not real. You're not genuine. Then ask God to forgive you. Turn to Him and believe in Him and repent of your sins. Jesus Christ could come today and take the church out of this world. If that should happen, then 7 years of tribulation will happen upon the earth. Jesus said, "Unless those days be shortened, there'll be no flesh be saved." Horrible time of persecution, difficulty on the earth, and then will Christ return in His second coming. Let's pray.